All right, everybody. If you have your Bibles, we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have quite a lot to share. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a bit of a mouthful. So I'm just going to do a little bit of explaining as I read it. But we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And we kind of moved off the topic of the kingdom of God and branched off into just what it means to operate and with and partner with the Holy Spirit. And so this is now, I think, part three of the series. Or part four, actually. So let me just kick this off. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And he says, Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. We're talking about the Spirit. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. So he's actually referring back to Jeremiah had made a prophecy that God wasn't about the law of Moses anymore, but he was going to create a new covenant where the law was going to be written on people's hearts. And he goes, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. This is the covenant that Jesus has, what we celebrated this morning. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law of Moses, it kills, but the covenant of the Spirit, it gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, I spoke on this a few months ago, this is how he refers to the law of Moses. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites cannot gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So once again, he's doing this comparison between Old Covenant and New Covenant. There's a reason why your Bible is split in two. Okay? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, so the law of Moses is not only called the ministry of death, but it's called the ministry of condemnation. Sounds wonderful. Sign me up. The ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end, and Moses was brought to an end, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And the new covenant of Jesus Christ is a permanent covenant. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, to Jesus, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We'll stop there. Now, I keep on meaning to teach on the gifts of the Spirit, and I keep on getting led away. So in my preparation and just in prayer about what to speak on, and I did do a little short segment on the gifts of the Spirit, which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. But there's gifts of healing and miracles and faith and signs and wonders and tongues and interpretation of tongues and healing. And I think I mentioned that. But all of that is not just for 2,000 years ago. It is very much alive and at work in the world today. I've seen these things. Pastor Phil and I have operated in these things, as I'm sure many of you have as well, that I've spoken to. And if the world doesn't see something supernatural, they're going to go looking outside of the church for it. This is why the church needs to be so ingrained in the supernatural. But I think that if we don't have a bigger picture of what God is doing in the earth today, there's a really good chance we'll end up resisting the Holy Spirit rather than be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are just a means to an end to fulfill and accomplish what God is doing in the world. Amen. You guys with me? Okay? And so just a little bit of a recap that we've talked about so far. And if you don't know all these messages that I'll be recapping, we have them up on our internet. We also have a church app if you don't know. So you can download the church app. It's great. It's free. And all the messages, and there's a whole bunch of stuff there for you. We spoke about intimacy with God. And how basically religion robs people of intimacy, because religion, and some people love this word religion, but it really is that just words kind of just change over time. That's really just what it is. So we're talking about semantics here. And the thing that you probably love about religion is the same thing I probably love about relationship with God. But it's that words could change, and my generation, the generations underneath, they don't really like this word religion. But religion will meet with God casually and respectfully, but it fails to meet with God intimately. It's into me see. It's like it's intimacy with God. It's vulnerability with him. It's just being real and authentic. That's what it's all about. You're never going to surprise God, okay? He knows everything you're going to say before you say it, what you're going to think before you think it. There's no surprising him, so you might as well just be real, okay? And so it's about intimacy with God. And religion always falls short and never bridges that gap into what God has always, where God has always wanted to take us, which is about relationship, because that's the type of God that he is. He's a God of love. He's a God of relationship. And if you don't know that, may you be convinced this morning that God is love. Okay? And then, well, how do you build intimacy with God? And we were looking at wrestling and how Jacob wrestled with God. And I look at, sometimes my kids will wrestle together, and they know where I'm ticklish, and they know where I've been injured, and they go for those spots. And had we not taken the time to wrestle, we never would have developed that level of intimacy. And sometimes what relationship does is ask the tough questions. So religion doesn't do that. It never really asks the questions why. It doesn't ask the tough questions that we find in Scripture. And so it's about just keep asking questions. Keep wrestling with God. He can take care of himself. You can wrestle through things. This is not about being perfect. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. We're going to wrestle with God. We're going to wrestle through these things. But ultimately what we're doing is we're building relationship through it. Amen. Okay? And we looked at the bigger picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's empowering his church. But the word church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. And so the idea behind church is that it's a building or a facility or a structure or a location, but the word that Jesus uses, ecclesia, is completely different. It means a gathering, and we are gathered together for a specific purpose, and that purpose here on Sunday morning is to praise the name of Jesus Christ, okay? But we have a specific purpose out in the world as well, and the Holy Spirit, he's empowering people that are going that way. Number three, we looked at the joy of the Holy Spirit, which is discovering, which is discovered when we love like Jesus loves. I spoke about this last week, just before the Ecuador team gave their stories about their time in Ecuador, which was, I just thought was absolutely amazing. They saved a whole school. My goodness, I think a lot of life is all built around feeding ego. And we do. We kind of just, our hearts have these longings and these needs and these desires, and sometimes we can go filling our lives with all the wrong things. And the thing is, when you fill your life with ego, what actually ends up happening is you actually feel emptier and emptier, because it's like, it's this insatiable hunger that you get, and you know, we go and we compare our lives with other people, and you'll never have peace, and you'll never have joy if you're comparing your life with other people. You just be the you that God created you to be, okay? There's going to be a missing gap in God's plan and history if you're just not going to be you. Don't try and be somebody else. You be you. You'll discover the greatest amount of freedom there. Amen? With feeding ego, there's so much in this world that where we just do that. In the end, we kind of just feel empty. And God gives us this one command. Jesus gives us this one command. He goes, I want you to love people the way I've loved you. And that sounds really nice at first, but really, it's awful. Because loving like Jesus loves, that means I have to forgive and I have to let go of offenses. And that kind of bind and keep us trapped. And we look at the way that Jesus loves. I mean, he's loving people that hurt him. He's loving people that pulled out his beard and whipped him and with the cat of nine tails, and he's on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the way Jesus loves. It's so sacrificial, and it's so selfless. And the thing about this type of love, it destroys ego. It absolutely does. But there's something in loving people the way Jesus loves that you just won't discover anywhere else. It's the unexpected hiding place of joy. And when you love like Jesus loves, he says, I say all these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may may be full. You will experience joy like nothing else can fill your heart. Not the way you try to feed ego. You will fill yourself with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, if you go and love the way Jesus loves. Amen. Okay? And so we spoke on that, and then we spoke on religion. And I know I just mentioned this a bit, but I think that religion, it robs people of love. Because what it does is it emphasizes performance and it emphasizes perfection. And Jesus, God is not moved by your performance or your perfection. I mean, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He loved these people. He was numbered amongst these people. And so I think when we make Christianity all about religion, it becomes where it's about perfection and performance. It becomes a very self-centered experience. And when you become self-centered and it becomes all about you and harnessing the power of God for yourself, that's what religion does. What ends up happening is when you become self-centered like that, you start becoming very judgmental of other people. And when you become judgmental of other people, it leads and breeds hatred. And hatred leads you into all these terrible extremes. And some of the greatest examples is Jesus. He was crucified by the religious spirit. I mean, he was changing. He was confronting the religious mindset at that day, and they crucified him for it. They like, we got to get rid of this guy. Stephen, the same way, we read in Acts chapter 7, he was confronting the religious spirit, and they ended up stoning him. And, you know, and he was confronting this religious spirit, and he was saying to them, "You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And I think that's what religion does. It resists the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's so important that we get a bigger picture of what God is doing in the earth today. He's leading the world forward in a specific way. And that's what Christianity was called. Before Christianity had this name, Christianity, it was called the Way. And the people of the Way believed that they possessed and were commissioned by God to steward the way forward for the world. What's the way forward for the world? The way forward for the world is to lead the way Jesus led the way. How did Jesus lead the way? He gave us one commandment. Love the people the way I have loved you. That's the way. That's the way forward for the world. And we are meant to lead the way forward in business, in politics, in teaching, in business, in entertainment. It's about leading the world forward in love the Jesus way. Amen. You guys with me this morning, okay? And so this is what this is all about. And if we aren't leading the world forward the Jesus way, then chances are we're going the wrong way, right? Because according to Stephen, that's the way that resists the Holy Spirit. And this is what religion does. I think religion, it robs people of partnering with the Holy Spirit. And when you're not partnering with the Holy Spirit but resisting him, you're not going to experience peace, you're not going to experience joy, and you're not going to experience something that is so beautiful that everyone needs to get a hold of, and that is the freedom that the Holy Spirit offers. And I'm speaking about freedom this morning. If Jesse, you can put up the first scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." We just read this. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is," everyone say it, "there's freedom." Braveheart, freedom, right? You know, it's like blue faces. And so there's this freedom. Okay, but how do we define freedom, okay? How do we define freedom? Or better yet, how do we define freedom according to what Paul is actually writing here? You know, because we pride ourselves in living in a country that's free. We absolutely do. But from my experiences and getting a sneak peek into people's lives, and just from my own experiences as well, and I'm sure you know this too, there are a lot of people that don't feel free. They really feel like they're in bondage. They feel trapped. They feel claustrophobic. There are things on people that bind and they just can't seem to get rid of. And there is a freedom that the Holy Spirit offers to people. Amen. You guys with me? And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." He says, "All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Or, you know, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, right? And just because you're free to make your own choices, it doesn't mean that every choice you make produces freedom in your life. It absolutely doesn't, okay? Galatians 5 verse 1, it says this. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And what he, let me just give you the context first before we move on. But what he's actually saying to them is, listen, he's talking to a church, he's writing to a church, and he's saying, you are bringing the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and you're trying to live according to it while you're trying to live according to the New Testament. There's a reason why your Bible's split in two. You're not supposed to be following the old covenant anymore. It's all about following the new covenant. He says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And listen to this. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So the purpose of Christ setting you free is for freedom. So you are free from whatever's been on you to choose freedom. But so many people just, they don't choose freedom. Like, you're free to smoke as much as you want. You're free to drink as much as you want. You're free to, I don't know, you're free to eat unhealthy as much as you want. You're free to hurt people as much as you want. You're free to sleep around as much as you want. But that doesn't mean you'll enjoy freedom, right? Your actions have consequences, and you can't blame God for those. You guys with me? Okay? And people live with bondage, and they live with regret and guilt, which gives birth to fear and anxiety and depression and addiction from all the bad choices they've made or from all the bad choices that other people have made on their behalf. I know so many people who suffer with bondage because irresponsible people made irresponsible choices on their behalf when they were young. You know, it's like, how do you get over that when someone who's been so abusive in your life has messed you up, right? That's not even your fault. It's theirs. And yet, people live with that type of bondage because we don't understand that we can live in these kind of self-centered worlds where we don't understand that our own actions not only affect us, but they affect other people. And then so many people, they live with guilt and they live with shame, which are terrible. And in our pride, we live with fear and anxiety and unforgiveness and hatred and just holding offense against other people. And that's not freedom either. And yet so many people, they carry these things, whether you're in the church or whether you're outside the church. It doesn't seem to matter. Your life has designs upon it. And you will discover the greatest amount of freedom operating within those designs. Okay? When anything tries to operate outside of their design, it's called abuse. Okay? Misuse leads to abuse. Okay, and I know I've used this here before, but just come on, just bear with me. Okay, so here we go. Like, we all have free choice because God's a God of free choice. And he can't be a God of love unless he gives us some free choice. And I think our free choice is very limited because there's so much that you don't choose. Like, you don't choose your parents, you don't choose your ethnicity, your culture, your how you look. There's so much in life you don't choose. But with the choices, with the hand that you're dealt, you got to go make choices. Hopefully, they're wise ones, right? And so if this cell phone, it represents you, and it decides in its free will that it wants to be a hockey puck or something like that, it could go very well and do so because it's free to do so, but it's not using its freedom for freedom, right? It's operating outside of its design, okay? It was designed for a communication device and for my children to find all the pictures of puppies and kitties all over the internet and inundate my phone with it. So that's what this is designed for, right? And so it's going to find its max amount of freedom living according to the designs that's been placed upon it, and so it works with you. You will find the max amount of freedom for your life just living according to the designs that God has placed upon your life. Amen. You guys with me? Okay, so Paul is stating in that verse there, for freedom Christ sets you free, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. That the old covenant is not something you were designed for. Okay? It's Jesus came and he created a new way. The old covenant is not the way. The Moses way, it's not the way. It's the Jesus way. And he says, we're turning away from that now. Let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians 3:7-8. It says, the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Okay? He says he calls the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament the ministry of death. It's what reflected the heart of the people. It didn't actually reflect the heart of God. It's not even what he wanted. So Jesus comes and he initiates a brand new way, a better way, a new covenant. There is a reason why your Bible is split in two. And so like it becomes all about, which is all about performance, and it's not about any type of heart transformation. It's all about just trying to be perfect. And I know this because when I'm interacting with people, and they're just being themselves, it's great. But as soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, it's like the performance begins to start. And all the cussing goes to praise Jesus and hallelujahs, right? And they just like, everything just stops all of a sudden. And now they're not being real anymore. They're just being someone completely different, all right? Because when did Christianity become more about performance than love? Like it's a, like it becomes this thing where you just have to perform and you got to be perfect. And I just want people to be you. I like tell people, listen, please don't put on a show for me. Just please be you, okay? We can't interact. We can't even be authentic if you're just going to try and put on performance. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to love you, all right? And this is how this works. And can I just share a pet peeve with you, okay? I'm just going to do it anyway because that's what I do. So my pet peeve, and this is probably just because I'm a pastor and this is what I do, but my pet peeve is when we teach from the old covenant of the Bible as if it actually applies to our lives today. And that might sound radical to some people, but oh well. So there are some cool stories, there are some principles, but like I said, there is a reason why your Bible is split in two. There's an old covenant that brings bondage. It doesn't reflect the heart of God. It empowers sin in people's lives. It disqualifies people. It's all about guilt and shame. And then there's this new covenant that's all about love and how it transforms people's lives. And that's actually what we're supposed to be leading towards, okay? It's like you will discover your max amount of freedom living according to the designs that God has placed upon your life, but the old covenant has really messed people up. And now Jesus introduces this better covenant, this brand new covenant, and says, this is the way, this is the Jesus way. And this is the way the Holy Spirit, he's empowering the world to go forward in. You guys good? And Paul, he's comparing the old covenant parts of your Bible to the new covenant. You can't have both. Jesus said himself, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. The two don't mix. You can't put old covenant Bible with new covenant. It doesn't work. You can't have both. And Paul writes this. It's 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 16. He says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Look what it's saying. What is Paul writing here? Yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The law blinds people from seeing who God is. But look what he's saying. He's saying, but when one turns to the Lord, if you're turning to the Lord, if you're turning to Jesus, that means you're turning away from Moses. We're turning away from Moses, and we're turning towards Jesus. It's no longer about the Moses way. It's about the Jesus way. The Moses way brings bondage. The Jesus way brings freedom, okay? And where Jesus is, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Good so far? You guys tracking with me, okay? The law of Moses, it disqualifies people. It keeps them in guilt and shame because it's not about what God has done. It's about what you have to do. It's about perfection. It's about performance. And people, oh man, I'm getting a lot off my chest this morning. Okay, here. So people have quoted Leviticus 19 to me because, you know, I have a tattoo. I like to get more, but they're expensive and I have four kids, so I can't get any more right now. So, but it's just a Bible verse, right? And people have come up to me, you know what Leviticus 19 says? And it's like, yes, I do. And you clearly don't, you know? And I'm like, I want to like hold myself back a little bit. I'm like, ugh. In love. So I was like, you know what? You need to go back and read Leviticus 19 for yourself. And like, why is that? Well, you jumped down a whole bunch of verses just to go for the ones that you like. But the very first one says that you can't wear clothing made of more than one type of material. And what's yours made out of? And he's like, oh my gosh, what am I wearing? You know, and it's like, you just broke a law right there. Because usually it's like a cotton polyester blend, right? And or like, you know, you're kind of missing some little dangly bits from your temples right here. Your hair should be kind of like there. You shouldn't. In fact, if you cut that off, you should be killed. Oh, so you just broke another one. And, you know, do you have a garden? Yeah, I got a garden. Do you have more than one type of produce in that garden? Yeah. Well, you just broke another one there because you can't do that. So you should be stoned for that one too. Oh. Yeah, and that kind of like shuts them up, right? And then to seal the deal, I know. I practiced this one. It's only happened twice to me. It's like a Bible verse. Come on. You know, and this kind of sealed the deal. Like I go, you know what Revelation 22 says? It's my favorite verse. Revelation 22 says, we will see God's face. I love that. We're going to see God's face. But then it says his name is going to be on your forehead. So you're getting a tattoo as well. You know, it's going to be on your forehead. Big bold print. It's probably going to look beautiful. Silver, writing, gold. I don't know what it's going to be, but it says and his name will be on our forehead. So, you know what? You're welcome to the club. So, But there are 613 different commandments in the Old Testament. By Jesus' time, there was 1,050. That doesn't sound like freedom to me. Jesus gives us one command which satisfies and fulfills the whole thing. I want you to love people the way I have loved you. It's a sacrificial type of love. And have you guys ever heard of Dr. Laura? I guess not. Never mind. Okay, it's like Dr. Laura Schlesinger or something like that. I can't. Yes, that's one. We'll go with that. So she was like this expert in the law, and she had a radio show and everything, and says we need to be following the Old Testament, and there's a lot of criticism going towards her. I don't agree either. And let me just read this from you. It's from an adoring fan. It's all sarcasm, so it's meant to be funny, so please laugh. So it goes like this. And so he's asking some questions, and there's 10 questions that he's asking. He says, "Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from your show and try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some other elements of God's laws and how to follow them. Number one, Leviticus 25:44 states that I may possess slaves, both male and female, provided they are from neighboring nations. A friend of mine claims that this applies to Mexicans, but not to Canadians. Can you clarify? Why can't I own Canadians? Number two, I would like to sell my daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21, verse 7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her?" Okay. My daughter was sitting first row when I read that at the other church. She's like, oh. I was like, "No, not you. We don't do this anymore, okay? Old covenant, obsolete, doesn't work." Okay, number three, we got to teach these things to our kids. "I know that I am allowed no contact with a woman while she is in her period of menstrual uncleanliness, Leviticus 15:19-24. The problem is, how do I tell? I've tried asking, but most women take offense." Okay, number four. "When I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor for the Lord, Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim the odor is not pleasing to them. How should I smite them? Number five, I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath, Exodus 35, verse 2. Clearly states he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or should I ask the police to do it? Number six, a friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, it is a lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this? Are there decrees of abomination? Number seven, Leviticus 21:20 states that I may approach the altar of God if I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit, I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? Number eight, most of my male friends get their hair trimmed, including the hair around their temples, even though this is expressly forbidden by Leviticus 19, verse 27. How should they die? Number nine, I know from Leviticus 6:8 that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean, but may I still play football if I wear gloves? Number 10, last one, my uncle has a farm. He violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two different crops in the same field, as does his wife, by wearing garments made of two different kinds of thread, cotton polyester blend. Everyone's got that. He also tends to curse and blaspheme a lot. Is it really necessary that we go through all the trouble of getting the whole town together to stone them? Leviticus 24:10-16. Couldn't we just burn them to death at a private family affair like we do with people who sleep with their in-laws? Leviticus 21:14. Leviticus 20:14. I know you have studied these things extensively and thus enjoy considerable expertise in such matters, so I'm confident that you can help. Thank you again for reminding us that God's word is eternal and unchanging. Your devoted disciple and adoring fan. P.S. It would be a darn shame if we couldn't own a Canadian. If you're from Canada, I'm sorry. So, I mean, it's about turning away from Moses. It's about turning towards Jesus. Moses brought law, it brought religion, it brings guilt, it brings shame, it disqualifies people. This is not what we're supposed to be following anymore, but so many people bring all of this. There's good principles. There's some great principles. There's types and shadows. There's so much history and literature that we can learn from, but the way is the Jesus way. It's about love. It's not about performance. It's not about perfection. It's about intimacy. It's about relationship with a loving God, and this is what Jesus Christ demonstrated, okay? You know, when this is brought into modern day what's supposed to be Christianity, what ends up happening is people will respond to this message, the wrong message, where we introduce all that back into here, which Paul's entire ministry was trying to get people away from that. What ends up happening is people will respond to this message in two different ways. Either they're going to totally rebel against it and say, that's ridiculous. Or they're going to religiously follow this where it becomes this thing where you have to perform. And one of my favorite stories that kind of depicts this is the story of the prodigal son. If you've never read Luke 15, it's a great story. It's probably my favorite, where it's a simple story, but there's so much depth to the story. And this is the way the story goes. I'm not going to read it, but basically it should be called the story of the loving father. The father has two sons. And the older son is the son that's oftentimes overlooked, but his character is so important in the story. And what ends up happening is the younger son comes to his dad and says, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance that's coming to me. Let's have it now." And so he gives him his share of the inheritance. He splits it. He gives his younger son the share of the inheritance. He gives his older son the share of the inheritance. And the younger son, who represents the rebel, decides, "Peace out, Dad. I'm leaving." And because he thought freedom was living however he wants to live, and we all know that's not true. And so he goes off and he just squanders his wealth and his freedom he doesn't choose his freedom for freedom. He goes and he's in complete bondage. He's just living so carelessly and so irresponsibly. And a famine arises and he loses everything. All of his friends that he thought he had, he just loses them all. And he goes and he hires himself out to a farmer. And he's so hungry and so desperate that he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. And he realizes, "Man, the servants in my father's house have it better than me. I'm going to go and tell my dad, hey, I'm sorry. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Treat me like your hired servant." And so even now, as he's walking home, he was in bondage when he was wealthy and famous and rich. He thought he had it all, but he really didn't have anything at all. And even going home, though, he's still in bondage because what he's coming back with, he's coming back with such regret. He's coming back with such guilt and such shame. He doesn't think he's worthy to be a son any longer. He's like, "Just treat me like a servant." The father has to blow all of that out of the water and say, "No, you're my son. I love you. We're going to have a party now, and I want you to enter into the joy of this freedom." And so it's just like so many people in this world today, they live with such guilt and shame and regret, and it's a bondage. And I want you to know that there is a freedom in the Holy Spirit that exists for you if you're living with guilt and shame this morning. There is a freedom that exists in the Holy Spirit that He wants you to know, and you won't get that anywhere else by following a set of principles and guidelines. You will only get that through knowing the person of Jesus Christ, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay? You guys with me this morning? All right? And the older son that we have to take a look at, because this is just so important. Here's the older son, and you know what? I think he's in worse bondage than his younger brother is. The younger brother's the rebel, but the older son, he's the religious. And he is such a performer, because he is the goody two-shoes, the guy who has done everything right. "Father, I've done nothing wrong. I've done everything right. I'm hardworking. I'm diligent. I'm responsible. I've been slaving away for you." And so this is this son, and it just looks like, man, this kid is amazing. He's just this amazing son. He does everything right. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's hardworking, diligent. I mean, he's responsible. I can trust him. But when his brother returns, there is no love. His brother comes home, and it isn't like, "Oh my gosh, my brother's home. He was lost, and now he's found." It's not like that at all. There is such hatred. There is such animosity. He is offended, he is unforgiving, he is bitter, he is resentful, he is rude and arrogant to his father, he's just so self-absorbed and so conceited. He is in such bondage, far worse than the younger brother, right? And this is what religion does, this is what it looks like. It puts on a good show, it's all about performance and outward conformity, but inside, there was no freedom there at all. He was just like Jesus says, you whitewashed tombs. He's telling the Pharisees, "You're like dirty dishes. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're just full of darkness." And that's what religion can do when we're not being real. This is not supposed to be a self-centered thing. This is all supposed to be about love. And so, and you know what? The younger son, he enters into the joy of the freedom that the father offers, and he enters the party. But in this story, the older son never joins the party. In his bitterness and unforgiveness, it's his bondage that was actually keeping him from enjoying the freedom that the Father wanted to offer. And so many people, whether you're inside or outside the church, they hold on to unforgiveness. They hold on to their ego. They hold on to their pride. They hold on to their offenses. And if you live with that stuff, it is going to kill you. It is going to rob you of the life and the freedom that God is offering to you. And there is a freedom in the Holy Spirit that he offers to people. You are free from that. Choose your freedom for freedom. We're turning away from Moses, the Moses way to the Jesus way. We're recognizing our freedom so that we're turning away from bondage to freedom. We're turning away from unforgiveness to forgiveness. We're turning away from addiction to freedom. It's all about recognizing that you are already free. Jesus Christ has set you free. It was for freedom Christ set you free. Use your freedom for freedom. You guys with, does that make sense? Okay? And so it's just about recognizing it. It's simply, you know what? I'm actually, you are free to me. You know, people aren't free because they don't believe they're free. It's like you have to make the distinction that something needs to change. And when you're in that place that you know something needs to change, you can begin to change it. But until you, if you're just going to stew in your pity or whatever, your shame and your guilt and regret, if you're going to stew there, you're going to stay there. Stop stewing, okay? You need to recognize that Jesus Christ has set you free, and it's about turning away now. I'm recognizing my freedom. I'm turning away from Moses, and I'm pursuing the way of Jesus. I'm turning away from addiction. I'm turning away from unforgiveness. I'm turning away from my guilt and my shame. I'm recognizing the freedom and the forgiveness and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. This is what this Christian message is all about. It's the way of love. It's not about performance. Perfection is a long way off. You can stumble, you can fall, but get right back up because there's forgiveness right where you fell. This is the grace of God in our lives, and he brings a freedom that you're never going to know anywhere else except in knowing the person of Jesus Christ, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so that you recognize there's some great stuff back here, but where we're going and where God is and what the Holy Spirit is empowering in the world, it's not the Moses way, it's the Jesus way. And the Jesus way is all about love. And in that, we discover the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand. Let me pray for you. If we can have the worship team come on up.